bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. So give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. Seeks your face, oh God of Jacob.
Good morning, church. This is Pastor Joel Kangas preaching from Resurrection Free Lutheran Church. I'm doing this on Friday, hoping to get it to you so you can listen to it on Sunday, March 29th, 2020. It's a unique time we're going through, doing video church and audio church instead of live church, but at least I've got a few people in the audience that I can focus my attention on. Let's pray together as we begin. Lord Jesus Christ, we want to celebrate you this morning. And it's our goal not to produce an entertaining video, but to look to you together, to enter into your presence. So we ask that you would guide this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to read to you a call to worship verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. It reads, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." Isn't that a great call to worship this morning as you think about the God of all comfort who comforts us in any of the troubles we face? And he's able to do that because he understands troubles. He went through troubles. He experienced different things that we experience. And we don't know if he experienced any viruses or not, but we know he experienced everything that is part of humanity. But he went through them victoriously. And because he was victorious, we too can be victorious. And because we've been comforted by him, we can then share that comfort with others. I think that's an important thing for us to be thinking about, church, as we go through this time together, is God is enabling us to go through something that helps us minister to others. Sometimes we get so caught up in our own little situations that we forget that we're really here for a larger purpose. We're here to communicate what God has given us First of all, we connect with Him, and He does a work in us, and that empowers us to be then His ambassadors to the people around us. So it's a real privilege. Privilege to be chosen by God to live at a time like this, to be His agents, His messengers of reconciliation. The main text I'd like you to look at with me is from the book of Colossians chapter 1. I invite you to grab your Bibles and look with me at Colossians chapter 1. In this letter, Paul is writing to a group of people who had experienced lots of trouble. They've experienced opposition. They've experienced the economic chaos that comes when they're ostracized from the rest of the people in the community. And Paul is probably writing to them in a situation of great trouble himself. He's probably writing from prison. And the things he can say to them in this difficult time are encouragement to us. Chapter 1 of Colossians, it has its normal greeting as Paul introduces himself and says he's writing to God's holy people in Colossae. Or another translation would say to God's saints, to the saints in Colossae. And so we're reading this as the saints in Beltrami or the saints in Minnesota, the saints around the world. We are recognizing that God has done a work in us. And He's writing to us to encourage us in our time of trouble. In chapter 1, verse 3, it reads, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray to you, pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all God's people and the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace." Verse 9, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and He has brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." See, Paul can pray that prayer for them because he knows God is at work in them, and he knows that God's going to be doing things in them to bring them to completion and full maturity, and that he's going to use them to be an influence upon the surrounding community. And all this is true because of who Christ is. And that's the next paragraph that Paul leads them into. The prayer for the people leads into Paul focusing on the God that he's praying to. Here's what he says about the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 15 of chapter 1. "The Son is the image of the invisible God. The Son is the firstborn over all creation. For in Him, the Son, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of His fullness dwell in Christ, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross." We're in the season of Lent as a church. We're moving towards Good Friday. We're moving towards the cross. And I thought about how fitting it is that there's an epidemic or a pandemic, there's a concern about a virus and the possibility of death, how fitting it is to have this occurring during Lent, during a season where we're thinking about the death of cross and about how he invites us to participate in his death, to take ourselves to the cross, to take ourselves into the position of dying so that Christ might live in us. See, God's still in charge. The timing of all this is not a surprise to God. And therefore, we can trust God, and we can be looking to see what God is doing in the midst of this time. I came across this poem posted on Facebook by a friend, and we've been unable to find the author. So if you are able to find the author, please let me know who it is. But for now, it's an anonymous poem. But think about the truths here. We have all been exposed. Not necessarily to the virus. Maybe. Who even knows? We've all been exposed by the virus. Corona is exposing us. Exposing our weak sides, exposing our dark sides, exposing what normally lays far beneath the surface of our souls, hidden by the invisible mask we wear, now exposed by the paper masks we can't hide far enough behind. Corona is exposing our addiction to comfort, our obsession with control, our compulsion to hoard, our protection of self. Corona is peeling back our layers, tearing down our walls, revealing our illusions, leveling our best laid plans. Corona is exposing the gods we worship, our health, our hurry, our sense of security, our favorite lies, our secret lusts, our misplaced trust. Corona is calling everything into question. What is the church without a building? What is my worth without an income? How do we plan without certainty? How do we love despite risk? And Corona is exposing me. My mindless numbing, my endless scrolling, my careless words, my fragile nerves. We've all been exposed. Our junk laid bare, our fears made known, the band-aid torn, the masquerade done. So what now? What's left? Clean hands? Clear eyes? Tender hearts? What Corona reveals, God can heal. Come, Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. What an insightful poem. I commend the author, and I look forward to finding out who you are. Corona is an opportunity for God to do a deep work in each of us. And sometimes we need a tragedy. Sometimes we need a situation that causes anxiety. Sometimes we need a situation that shakes the things that we thought were firm and in place, and even a foundation. Sometimes we need a shaking in order to really recognize what's most important and what God is doing, what he wants to accomplish deep inside of us. So I encourage you to thank God for Corona. Thank God for COVID-19. Thank God for the thing that's rocking our world. Thank God for economic uncertainty. Thank God for how he's going to use this in your life, in your family's life. But in a time of shaking, we need something unshakable. We need God. And I want to continue on in Colossians to bring you to my favorite part of this powerful chapter. Reading on in Colossians, starting at verse 24. Now I rejoice, Paul writes, in what I am suffering for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become the church's servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery that God revealed at that time. When Paul was beginning his ministry, Christ encountered him, stopped him in his tracks as he was running away from God, even attacking the church. God interrupted Paul to reveal a mystery to him, that God wanted to do something not on the outside, not by external rituals, but God wanted to do something on the inside of Paul and on the inside of every one of the people that God was sending Paul to minister to. And God wanted to do something on the inside of you and inside of me. You see, Christianity is different from any other belief system or religious structure or any kind of philosophical bent. Christianity is about a transformation of a person from the inside. And it's not just the inside of that person being changed, it's the inside of that person now being occupied by the supernatural, by God coming inside to live inside a person, making them spiritually alive, of God birthing in a person by His Spirit that person's born-again spirit. Christianity, the mystery of it, is God in us. God in us. One of my favorite Lutheran authors is Max Lucado. Max Lucado. He writes this about this verse. When grace happens, God enters. Christ in you, the hope of glory. For many years, he writes, I missed this truth. I believed all the other prepositions. Christ for me, Christ with me, Christ ahead of me. But I never imagined that Christ was in me. Now, I can't blame my deficiency on Scripture. Paul refers to the indwelling of Christ 216 times. John mentions his presence 26 times. No other religion or philosophy makes such a claim. No other movement implies the living presence of its founder in his followers. Muhammad doesn't indwell Muslims. Buddha doesn't inhabit Buddhists. Influence, instruct, yeah, occupy, no. The mystery of Christianity is summarized in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, little by little, a new image emerges, all because of God's grace. God in you, Christ in you. Let's dig into that a little bit more. First of all, we got to recognize that Paul is writing to the Lord's people. This mystery of Christ in you is a privilege of those who belong to Christ, those who have been transformed by Christ, those who have a real relationship with Christ, those who have responded to the grace of Christ and appropriated what Christ did on the cross and the victory Christ won through his resurrection and the authority Christ has now by his ascension into heaven and his rule from on high. This is for Christians. The invitation is for all, but only those who are Christians can claim this mystery of Christ in them. Now, it's a mystery because it hadn't been revealed yet. It was not revealed to the Old Testament saints. It was hinted at. They were prompted to see it coming. They were urged to look forward to the Messiah's arrival, but it hadn't been fully explained. It hadn't been fully unwrapped. You see, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was active, but he came upon a person for a time. You could think of the prophets who the Spirit impressed a message upon them and they spoke it or wrote it down and passed it on. Or you could think of the judges who were empowered by the Spirit for a specific task. I know some of your favorites is Samson, the prophet, or the Spirit came upon him and he did miraculous things, but then the Spirit moved back. But the mystery of the gospel is that the Spirit now comes to indwell a believer forever to change them, forever to change their destiny, to make them a forever child of God, to birth in them something that never dies, a spiritual life that lasts for eternity. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to live with us, never to leave. In John chapter 14, verse 20, Jesus says, "On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and I am in you." Christ in you, by the power of His Spirit, the hope of glory. In John 14, verse 16 through 17, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. God in you, the hope of glory. Now, when we say the hope of glory, what we're referring to there and what Paul is referring to in his writing is that when Christ is in you, we have something to look forward to. We have hope. We have something in the future that's going to happen, that's going to be revealed. It's maybe not yet here in all its fullness, but we have a foretaste of it, and we know it's soon to be breaking forth. It's the Holy Spirit that seals this in us for the day of redemption. And as we move forward, we can look forward to it happening in the near future. What is that thing that we have to look forward to? What are some aspects of it? First of all, it's resurrection. It's the resurrection of our body, the thing that we care about, the thing we wash, the thing we clothe, the thing we're so concerned about whether it catches a virus or not. Our body is actually one day going to be transformed, resurrected, made new because of Christ's Spirit living in us. Romans 8 verse 11 indicates this. It reads, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." He's repeating that in you over and over again because that's the thing that brings about all this hope of glory, and a huge aspect of that is the resurrection from the dead. Have you talked to anybody who's fearful about the what ifs during this time? What if the virus attacks? What if you're one of the 1-3% that can't fight it off? What if the virus brings about the end of your mortal life? What then? Well, for a Christian, there need not be fear. For a Christian, there can be a certainty of what awaits. Christ promises us that if he's in us, the same power that raised Christ from the dead will bring us up from the dead. And we will have an eternal body in the eternal presence of God's eternal home in heaven. Last week, before the travel ban was put in place and everyone was ordered to stay at home except for absolutely essential things like delivering a message to go out to the congregation, I took the liberty and I traveled over to Bemidji to visit my dad. Now, he's 85 years old. I know that there's a risk for the elderly in being able to fight off this virus. So I was thinking about whether I should go visit him or not. I actually talked to my two brothers and my sister to see if they were okay if I went and visited my dad or not. I actually talked to my dad and asked him, "Do you think I should come? You know, there's a possibility I've been exposed to it." "I don't think so, but you never know." But he said, "Oh, you got to come. I'm going to die of loneliness before I die of any virus." And while we were visiting and after we shared lunch, I heard him on the phone talking to a friend of his. And that friend was talking about whether he was concerned about the virus or not. And I heard my dad say, "Well, if I get the virus, what's the worst thing that could happen to me? I might die. Then I get to see Jesus and Marlis," his wife, my mom, who's been 2 years now separated from him. See, that's the hope we have. Resurrection hope, eternal life hope, and the reunion with Christ and those other Christ followers who we so long to be with. Now, this is not a time to be fearful. It's a time to recognize where our hope is. It's in Christ. One more aspect of this hope I want to bring to your attention is that this hope we have brings about an assurance of our inheritance in Christ. The hope of glory includes heavenly inheritance. Here I'm looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. It reads, "In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you." See, the Spirit is bringing about a new life into you. Excuse me, I jumped ahead, and that reference I read there was 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4. And Ephesians 1 is that it's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. You see, there's something that awaits us. What we have now is good, but what's coming is even better. We have something the Father has prepared for us to experience and to enjoy in His forever home, and it's set aside waiting for us. It's our inheritance that awaits us. So Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. How do you make sure Christ is in you? How do you make sure that you've received Him? How do you make sure He's there inside you? As a young boy, I was fascinated by the picture that William Hunt painted of Christ knocking on the door of an old-style home. He's knocking on that door, and that picture has been spread all across Western Christianity. But it was on the wall of the church I grew up in, and it's one of those pictures that draws you in. And one of the things you notice there is that Christ is knocking. The shadow is around the edges of the picture, and there's an illumination in the shape of a heart. That's Christ in the door, with Christ knocking. The painting's in reference to Revelation 3:20, where Christ says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and anyone who opens the door, I will come in and be with him and dine with him and commune with him." This promise is for you and I to respond to. It's an invitation of Christ. "Behold, I stand at the door. I knock. I'm there. I'm knocking. I'm waiting for you to invite me in." See, that's what we do. We ask Christ to come in. We welcome Him as Lord and Savior. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray together. Lord, this morning we invite You to infect us with faith. We invite You to do a work in us that enables us to recognize what's most important, and it's not the external things around us. Those could all be shaken, but You will never be shaken. And we thank You that You invite us to respond in faith to You, and You invite us to say yes to You. You invite us to open up to You. And so, in obedience to Your word, in obedience to the prompting of Your Holy Spirit, by faith right now, we choose to say yes. We choose to invite You in. We choose to say, "Lord Jesus, be my rescuer. Forgive me my sins. Wash away the corruption that's plagued my life." We appropriate what You did on the cross. Your death paying our debt. We appropriate Your resurrection power that brings dead things to life. We appropriate Your authority as You reign on high, ruling over all, that everything is now under Your sovereignty. We say yes, and we choose to be men and women, boys and girls, who have been infected by You. Christ in us. So that now as we move throughout our day, as we move throughout our community, or if we stay locked inside our own homes, we know that we're not going through this alone. But Christ is in us, and we have hope. Hope of glory. Hope of heaven and all that it entails. Hope of all the inheritance that Christ has set aside for us. We say yes to You, Lord Jesus. In Christ's holy name, amen. Thanks for sharing this time with us. God's blessing on you.